Book of James, and we're reading from chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And in my Bible, the first parts are headed, Warning to the Rich. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Praise be to God for his word. Josh, thank you.
Let's come before our God in prayer once more. Please join with me. Our Father in heaven, we ask, as your word is proclaimed now, we pray that your word might be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you do when someone who wrongs you doesn't get what they deserve? Now, the Banking Royal Commission is in full swing at the moment. All the major banks in Australia have been accused of instances of malpractice to varying degrees. So on the first day of hearings, statements were given regarding a bribery ring in multiple NAB branches where various individuals were given bribes in order to refer strangers to NAB for home loans. Commonwealth Bank planners were found to have been charging clients fees after they died, in some cases for more than a decade. And those planners were let off with a warning. At AMP, correspondence showed that executives had told ASIC officials, that is corporate watchdogs, that they had mistakenly charged customers fees for no service, when in fact that had been their deliberate policy to charge regular Aussie customers like you and me for 90 days for a service that they had no intention of ever providing. Now, when asked about this at the Royal Commission, the head of financial advice at AMP said this about these clear instances of criminal activity, and I quote, "I think there are reasons to be concerned. I think they show a culture that's not as robust as it should be." Now, no admission of guilt, no apology, just excuses. And all our big banks appear to be up to their necks in this. And what's worse is they'll probably get away with it. Sure, one or two high-profile execs may lose their jobs. Maybe some will get a slap on the wrist. But more than likely, the banking machine will keep chugging along, leaving everyday Aussies like you and me in their wake. What do you do when so many people cheat and lie and cause damage to others and then seemingly get away scot-free? What do you do when someone with power, someone seemingly untouchable, makes life hard for you. What do you do? Well, we've seen hints of the answer to this question as we've made our way through James these past few months. So James opened up his letter back in chapter 1 with statements like, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." But tonight, in chapter 5, James doubles down on that idea to lay out the solution to this dilemma. He lays out what a proper, wise Christian response is to trials that we might face. He's going to say three things in particular. Okay, here we go. He'll say, "Oppressors will be judged, so be patient and watch your speech." So there it is. Oppressors will be judged, so be patient and watch your speech. Now, as we start this chapter, in chapter 5, it's actually not 100% clear who James is talking to. What is clear is who his target is, the ones he's aiming at, who are the rich. So there it is in verse 1. Have a look. He says, "Come now, you rich." Okay, but now he isn't firing arrows. Oh no, for this he puts the arrows back in the quiver and he gets hold of his tactical nukes. Because here we've got the fiercest language that we'll find in the entire letter in these first 6 verses of chapter 5. Nowhere else does James go to such great lengths to rain down fiery and fierce language upon those he's speaking to. So it starts right there in verse 1. Let's read it. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Now, this isn't everyday language, is it? This is the kind of stuff you'd reserve for your worst enemy. Now, notice there's nothing positive there in what we just read, is it? It's only negative. Sometimes in the movies, often there's a fire when you get to the conflict of a story. As the conflict kind of reaches its highest point, there's a fire as characters are kind of dueling or whatever. Usually it's an action thing. Maybe I've just watched too many action movies. Now, as they reach the conflict, there's this crazy roaring fire surrounding them, and everything seems daunting and terrible, and it looks like it's all going to go bad for the hero. But then, almost always, when that's the case, after the conflict is resolved, then you get rain. It suddenly pours down and douses the fire. And when that happens, you know it's kind of symbolic that everything's going to be okay. You know, the bad stuff, that's over. Well, with this part of James, there's only fire. There's no rain cloud on the horizon coming to douse his fiery words. There's only fire. So, is he talking to us? Well, for that, we've got to take a closer look at the text. Now, this fiery language from James, it can seem a little confusing at first. He talks about their riches and garments rotting and corroding. Now, is he saying that rich people are just going to wake up the next day to find holes in their clothes and rust on their coins? Is he saying they put their clothes through the wash too many times and left their coins outside in the rain? No, I don't think that's what he's getting at. But as we go further through the passage, it starts to become clear. Because in verse 4, we get an idea of what the rich have been doing with their wealth. Let's have a look at it with me. Verse 4. "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Now, in December last year, it came to light that a couple from the southwest of WA had been deliberately underpaying their employees to the tune of a combined total of more than 20 grand. Now, they operated a cafe in the southwest, in the country southwest, And they had workers employed in their cafe, many of whom were from foreign countries on international working visas. And the operators decided that they would deliberately hold back some of what their workers were owed and keep it for themselves. Now, that's very similar to the charge that James is laying down here against the rich. They've been deliberately holding back pay from workers. They're being fraudulent. They've had wealth, but rather than using it in an upright manner, they're deciding to keep it for themselves. And so that's why James points out at the end of verse 3 that they have laid up treasure in the last days. They're hoarding it, they're storing it for themselves rather than sharing it with others. And so we get this fiery language. Their gold and their silver have corroded because they've kept it to themselves and they've not used it for others. The fact that they've done nothing for others, that their wealth is corroded, is evidence against them, evidence of their wicked selfishness, their desire to put themselves first before others. And in the face of their widespread wickedness, in the face of their ignorant indulgences, in the face of their superfluous selfishness, the message from James is, judgment is coming. Now, it's the fiery language that helps us to see this. Now, you may not have picked up on this, but much of what James is kind of using here in his language is Old Testament-like. So the talk about fire and weeping and howling, in a way, James is speaking like an Old Testament prophet. He's delivering a dire message for those who consistently ignore and rebel against God. And even though on the surface it looks like these rich people may be prospering, in reality, a swift and final end is the only reward that they'll reap. So that couple that underpaid their workers, one day they will have to give an account of what they did before God himself. And if they're not trusting in Jesus, then they'll get what they deserve for doing that. Now, James is very clear on this. In fact, we see it most clearly in verse 5 with this line where he says, "You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Now, what's that about? Well, James isn't saying that they've kind of been enjoying themselves while others are being killed. No, the day of slaughter reference is about the final day of judgment. It's more of this Old Testament type language. And so the picture that we have here for the rich who use their wealth in a selfish manner, casting others aside in their wake, well, James pictures it like this. They're like a fattened cow on the way to the slaughterhouse. That's what the person who lives selfishly and greedily is like, says James. Now, James, he doesn't hold back, does he? It's pretty fierce and fiery, this Old Testament type language. So why does he do this? Why has he gone to such great lengths to condemn these rich oppressors? Well, the answer is so that believers, so that Christians in the church might be comforted. Now, verse 7 helps us to see this. There it is, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Now, the fact that James now begins talking to his brothers, in other words, the church, tells us that they're the ones who are suffering at the hands of these rich oppressors. They are the laborers, back in verse 4, the ones being cheated out of money. Christians are the ones being oppressed, not doing the oppressing. And so for them to hear that these rich oppressors are going to be judged, that's comforting. That's good news. They will get what they deserve, says James. He's giving a dire message of judgment that's aimed at outsiders, but meant for the comfort of insiders. Just like Old Testament prophets used to do, like in places such as Isaiah chapter 13. And that message that James gives is the same for us today. At times, you may feel the pressure that comes upon us by those who are in positions of wealth and power, those who use their positions for their own gain. Now, the banking system, the Royal Commission, that's just one example. Now, you may have seen another in the news this week, something called the annual Met Gala, M-E-T Gala, which took place in New York. This is an annual fundraiser for the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. And the theme for this gala this year was heavenly bodies, fashion and Catholic imagination. So here you have all these famous and influential figures, from Hollywood superstars to media personalities, all dressed up in high fashion, meant to resemble or in some way reflect particularly Roman Catholic, but also more generally Christian themes and symbols. So here we go. So I've got a few pictures for you. So here is a lady named Rihanna, pop star, and she's dressed like the Pope. Here we go, another one. This is an actress named Sarah Jessica Parker, and you may not be able to see that, but in her hat is a nativity scene. So she's wearing the nativity scene as a hat. And then lastly, there's a gentleman, another actor named Jared Leto, Leto. And I'm assuming that he's dressed to look like Jesus. Now, it's hard not to look at this, to look at these people who have wealth, influence, cultural sway. It's hard not to look at them and think that they're making a mockery of Christianity, a mockery of what we believe. Now, of course, we're not Roman Catholic, so not everything was targeted at us, people like you and I. And it has to be said as well that it seems the powers that be in the Roman Catholic Church were kind of okay with this happening. Why? I have no idea. But regardless, you can't help but think that those in our society, those in positions of wealth and power, think that Christianity is a joke, something you can use for dress-ups. Now, it's something that many across the world, like you and I, something we consider the key to death, to life and to death, and they think they can use it for their own ends, to make themselves look good. In the face of all this, the message from James is, judgment is coming. Now, I don't know where each person at the gala stands when it comes to Jesus, but James's message is clear. Any who continue to use their position of power and wealth to oppress others, well, they'll get what they deserve. They'll be like cattle on the way to the slaughterhouse. There'll be no happy ending for them, only weeping, howling, fire, and judgment. And that's why James goes on in verse 7 to say to us, to say to Christians, so be patient. And that's our second point tonight, so be patient, verses 7 to 11. Now James, he's made it clear that God is going to bring judgment on those who oppress us. So it's our job, James says, to wait patiently for that to happen. And the way James unpacks this at first is by way of an illustration, that of a farmer waiting for his crops to grow. Now, I'm a city boy. I don't know much about farming, but I have no doubt that what James says here is correct. The wise farmer doesn't force his crops to grow, but waits, even if it takes a while. Drought has been a thing for rural farmers in rural WA in years past. But I gather that a wise farmer would never rush to plant extra seeds if rain doesn't fall at first. A wise farmer would never rush to harvest as soon as they see the first sign of crops. No, they'd wait. They'd wait until it's the right time to plant, the right time to harvest, and not a moment before then. It's the same with you and I when we experience persecution. we're to wait until God deals with it. Now, why would James need to ask that of us? I remember vividly the first time one of my young nephews was being mischievous and gave me a playful hit when I wasn't expecting it. Now, this was a number of years ago. It wasn't hard or severe, but because I didn't see it coming, it caught me off guard. But what was truly shocking was that without even thinking about it, my instant response was to hit him back. Now, he was only a young kid at this stage, and I couldn't believe it that I'd hit him back in response. I hadn't even thought of it. I'd just done it. And that can be how we respond in persecution, can't it? When we're knocked down, we can respond by lashing out. When we think we're unfairly treated, say with a new tax from the government, then it can be tempting to respond in turn by, say, fudging our tax returns. We can be tempted to think that we need to get them back or else no one will. But that's not true. Jesus will return, as James points out in verse 8, and he will bring judgment on those who oppress and mistreat others. And so the message from James is, be patient and leave vengeance to God. Now, this doesn't mean that we sit and kind of twiddle our thumbs or sit around on our backside and wait for God to show up and take care of everything. No, establish your hearts, James says. In other words, stand firm while you wait. Don't be idle. Don't let sin creep in through the door. But continue living faithfully. Continue waiting for Jesus, knowing that he will return to put things right. But wait, you say, enduring persecution can be really difficult. Being cheated out of money by fraud, being openly mocked for being Christian, it's hard to persevere through that. And spare a thought for our brothers and sisters in Syria, the kind of things they go through on a daily basis. Surely we can't be blamed for getting upset and grumbling about our circumstances. Well, James says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Because you see, when circumstances are difficult, when we face persecution, that can lead us to striking out at those around us, even those who might be experiencing the same troubles as us. And we can grumble at the smallest things too. We grumble when we wait in line at the bank. We grumble when we're overcharged on a bill. We grumble when we're ostracized by colleagues for saying we follow the Bible. And James says, don't do that. Why? Because Jesus, our judge, is just around the corner. Well, would you still lash out at your spouse, your family member, your friend here at church, if you knew Jesus was coming back before the end of the year? Would you still complain about small things if he was coming back by the end of this month? By the end of the week? By tomorrow? What about if he was standing right outside at the auditorium doors? Would you still do it then? James says in verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. So don't grumble against each other when things get difficult. Be patient and leave vengeance to God. Now, to drive his point home, James goes to the Old Testament to give an example of this kind of patience and steadfastness under trial. And who does he go to? Well, he goes to a man named Job. Now, if you're not familiar, Job is one of the books in the Old Testament. It's about a man named Job who is basically one of the wealthiest and most prosperous individuals in the land at that time. And then God takes it all away from him in one fell swoop. He doesn't do anything bad to deserve it. He just happens to be thrown into this trial. And you think you've had it bad? Listen to this. So first, his many herds of oxen and donkey, which is the source of his wealth. First, they're stolen. Then his sheep are burned to death, and his many camels are made off with by raiders. So all the things he owned are gone. All but three of his servants survive. And then every single one of his kids, his children, that's seven sons, three daughters, are killed like that when the house they're in collapses. And all of this on the same day. And then to top it off, he gets a case of boils on his skin so bad that he's forced to sit and scrape at them with a piece of broken pottery. Now, if anyone has a right to complain, it's Job. If anyone deserves to grumble over their lot in life, it's Job. If anyone has a right to stand and shout curses, it's Job. But does he? Not once. And that's why James references him, because Job is a wonderful example of godly patience, of trusting God through terrible circumstances. And why is Job able to be so patient? What is it that helps him to remain steadfast? Well, one of the final things that Job says is to God. It's in Job 42, verse 1. He says, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." But Job knows what we know, that God is sovereign. He's in control. And so when we are persecuted for our faith, when we're cheated by those in power, when we're caused discomfort or distress, well, that has no effect whatsoever upon God's ultimate plans. And so while we wait for Jesus to return, we're to continue trusting that God is in control, even when things are really difficult, even when life has you up against the ropes. Because we know God isn't just sovereign, but he's also merciful and compassionate. Because we've seen what God has done for us in Jesus. We've seen the incredible length that he went to on our behalf. In our Bible study this week, we looked at Romans chapter 5. And it struck me again just how great God's love for us is. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's incredible mercy, incredible compassion. If that's what Jesus is like, is anything really too hard to endure patiently? Is there anything that can happen to us now that will ruin our Savior's embrace when he returns? So, be like Job. Remember God's love for you and be patient and leave vengeance to God. And lastly, and very briefly, guard your speech. So a key indicator of whether you're able to wait patiently for Jesus, according to James, is how you conduct yourself in your speech. Now, James' instruction in verse 12 is not to make oaths. Now, for doctors among us, he's not talking about something like your Hippocratic oath, so you're safe. No, he's saying, don't use an oath in order to persuade others that you're more trustworthy. I imagine that would rule out things like, "I swear to you, I'm telling the truth," or "I swear to God," or "I swear on my mother's grave," things like this. That might be tempting to do, especially when you're under pressure in life. It could be tempting to edit what you say to make yourself more believable to others. But like grumbling in verse 9, this is not an acceptable part of Christian life as you wait for Jesus to return. Instead, be the kind of person who waits and speaks faithfully. Be the kind of person who, when others speak to you, they know you're going to tell them the truth, that you're not going to pull a shifty on them, that you're not going to cry wolf. So, as you wait patiently, guard your speech. So, what do you do when it looks like someone who wrongs you doesn't get the punishment they deserve? What do you do when people in power take advantage of you? What do you do when others mistreat you or persecute you for following Jesus? The answer is clear. Wait for Jesus. He's right there. He's standing at the door. Those who oppress you will get what they deserve. It's our job to wait patiently for that to happen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as our world seems to turn further and further from you, it seems likely that we're going to face increased oppression because we follow Jesus rather than the world. We still have a long way to go until we face what our brothers and sisters in the Middle East face, or until we face what early Christians faced. But regardless, we pray that you would help us to remember what we can so easily forget. That judgment will come upon all who use their wealth and power for wicked and selfish ends. And when we are affected by their wickedness, help us not to lash out, striking back at them when they first strike at us. Help us to instead to do what James is suggesting here. Help us to be patient, knowing you are sovereign and will right all wrongs when Jesus returns. Help us to be wise as we wait, in both speech and in action. This we pray in the name of our soon returning Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.